Good morning. Wow, what a great day. Whew. Well, last week we started a new series called Jesus Is, and I posed the question, or the idea is, if you were to go down a street in any community, any city, and just stick a mic in somebody's face and say, hey, what do you think about Jesus? You might get all different kinds of responses, and I imagined what some of those might be. And I got thinking, instead of imagining how people might respond, why don't we just go ahead and show an actual interview of somebody doing this? So I want to kind of start my sermon off with this display of people asking some people on the street, what do you think about Jesus? It's pretty educational.
Who do you believe the person of Jesus Christ to be?
That's a tough question.
He's the main guy for Christianity, I guess.
He's cool. Jesus Christ.
Who is he to you?
He's just Jesus, man. I don't know. This is a cool guy, man. He's awesome.
A carpenter from 2,000 years ago.
A Jew, definitely. And yeah, he was a reformer, but I don't believe him to be the Messiah at all.
Who do you believe Jesus Christ to be?
Ooh, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, I believe he existed, but I believe that he might have been like a rock star, like, you know, pretty cool. Like maybe people thought he was super cool, but I don't believe in him as like a religious force.
He's a person in history. That's all.
It's a comfy story that probably makes people feel secure.
Who do I believe Jesus Christ to be? Like, what kind of question is that?
Who is he? Is he anything to you at all? Or? What's your thoughts?
I mean, he's a religious figure. He obviously had a good message to send. I don't know if he's not my savior, but he was a good guy, for sure.
Jesus Christ to be.
I think Jesus Christ pretty much is who you believe yourself to be.
I think Jesus Christ was a magician. I mean, he studied in the Far East. Kind of like David Blaine, but like he had way cooler tricks.
He's a dead man who had an enormous impact on the world, right? Said a lot of wise things, and was a man of his time.
He's like God that you can talk to, I guess.
Yeah, I like that.
Yeah, God that you can talk to. I mean, when I pray, I just say like God, and I say like thank you, Jesus. But yeah, I feel like they're both kind of listening. It's kind of like a conference call.
Who do you believe Jesus Christ to be?
Jesus Christ? I don't know, the Savior.
Guy from history.
Who is Jesus Christ? John McCain is Jesus Christ.
I believe in the historic personage of Jesus, but I don't really buy into the water into wine.
A person, a historical figure, that's it.
To me, he's a guy that I guess he started a thing with some people, and I guess it turned into something he didn't intend, and that sucks, but he meant well.
I think Jesus Christ is everybody.
Everybody?
Yeah. I don't know. I think everyone. I think that everyone has a little bit of Jesus in them, or God, or something like that.
No, I believe in God, but I don't know who it is. I just think it's someone above us, you know.
Jesus Christ is, I mean, obviously a very important historical figure, but for me, that's kind of where it ends.
He definitely did not die for my sins. Mm-hmm. Maybe existed. I don't believe that he's going to save me or any of this sort, but I don't mind that other people believe that.
I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't believe there is such a person.
I actually don't know yet. It's just something that I'm still trying to figure out exactly what I believe in and what it really means to me to even have a religion right now.
Mm-hmm. Was that educational for you? I think some of us live in little religious cocoons, and we don't hear the breadth of opinion about what people think about Jesus. And it's good for us to hear. I mean, we could go on and on and on. Everybody has different opinions. And in a sense, things haven't changed much from the time that Jesus walked on the earth. Last week when we started our series, we saw how everybody who met Jesus or heard Jesus seems like they had different opinions about him. And here we are 2,000 years later, and there's still all these varying opinions about who Jesus is. And some of you might be like, well, honestly, who cares? Last week we said it matters because the difference between understanding and misunderstanding who Jesus is the difference between life and death. Can't say that about too many things. This is not just a rhetorical question, an academic exercise. This is the most important question you will ever be asked. And I'm asking it today. You're going to hear it today, and you're going to hear it at least one more time. Because what's going to happen to every single person in this room is we are either going to die eventually, or Jesus is going to come back, and every one of us will be ushered into the presence of God. Whether you believe in God or not, you're going to be ushered into his presence, and you are going to be asked, what did you do with Jesus? It's the question. What do you think? What, you know, when you heard about Jesus, what did you think about him? So it's my job today to try to help you be able to answer that question the right way. It's the one question you don't want to answer the wrong way. And I don't mean just like give the right answer academically or like a test. It needs to come from your heart. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit to help you see the gravity of this question and to give you the kind of information so that you can answer this question the right way when it is asked of you. You cool with that? So let's go back to John chapter 7, where Jesus walked on this earth and people who met him started, you know, asking this question. We saw last week, everybody's whispering, everybody's talking about Jesus. And we're going to read another section from John chapter 7. And before we read it, Jesus is going to do something that at first I find so odd. Let me put it this way. There's something about Jesus that's true about Jesus, that's important about Jesus, that he's not content to let you say. That's kind of a weird statement. What I see is over and over again, people say something true about Jesus, and Jesus doesn't let them just let it sit there. We're going to discover today that amidst all the opinions that people had about Jesus, today we're going to look at something that almost everyone who knows anything about Jesus agrees with. Whether you like him or not, whether you agree with him or not, almost everybody, like 99.9% of people will say, I agree with this about Jesus. We're going to talk about that today, what that is. And we're going to see Jesus not let us be content. He's not going to be content to let us say this true thing about him. It's almost as if it's not enough what we say, even though it's true, it's important. You're like, what are you talking about? Turn to John 7 and we'll see. And if you'd like to stand to your feet, that'd be awesome. We do this to honor God's word. Jesus, when you do stuff like this, man, it frustrates people. It causes people to shake their head. Jesus, just let it lay, man. They said the right thing. Just be happy with that. You're like, what are you talking about? I'm trying to set you up for John chapter 7. Verse 14, okay? Find that, John chapter 7, verse 14, where we catch Jesus in the middle of this narrative where he's been talking to his brothers about leaving Galilee and going up to Jerusalem. And we catch now right in the middle of Jesus arriving in Jerusalem. It says, now, not until halfway through the festival, there's this big festival in Jerusalem, did Jesus go up to the temple courts. Watch what he does. And he began to teach. The Jews there in the temple were amazed and asked, how did this guy get such learning without having been taught? In other words, we never saw him in any of the rabbi schools. Jesus answered. Here's where Jesus messes these people up. And he knows he's messing them up. He goes, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. And this is something he said before. He's talking about God the Father. Makes them mad. He says, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him, that is God the Father, is a man of truth. He's talking about himself, and there is nothing false about him, about me. Has not Moses given you guys the law, yet none of you keep it? Why are you trying to kill me? And they're like, what? You're demon-possessed, the crowd answered. Who's trying to kill you? Jesus said to them, listen, guys, I did one miracle. He's referring to healing a guy a couple chapters ago. I did one miracle on the Sabbath, and you're all amazed. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, which is a Jewish rite for every little boy, 8 days old, they're supposed to be circumcised. Though, actually, it wasn't Moses that gave you this. It was Abraham, the patriarch. You circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. Let me stop right there. The Sabbath laws were weren't supposed to do any kind of work. And circumcising your boy on the eighth day was a work, but they said you're allowed to break the law of not working on the Sabbath so you can keep the law of circumcising your son on the eighth day. Are you with me? You can break the law of not working on the Sabbath by keeping the law of circumcising your boy on the eighth day if that eighth day falls on a Sabbath. Okay, now with that in mind, Jesus says, now if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead, since you're going to judge anyway, judge correctly. Now, at that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the guy they're trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and nobody is saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But, you know, we believe that, and we know where this guy's from. We know that where this man's from. He's from Nazareth. And we know that when the Messiah comes, nobody will know where he's from, so he can't be the Messiah. Then Jesus, still teaching, important, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, yes, you know me, and you know where I'm from, but I'm not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true, but you don't know him. I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me. Now, this is not making anybody mad here, but it incensed them. At this point, they tried to seize him. They wanted to stone him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd believed in him. And then they said, when the Messiah does come, will he perform more miracles, more signs than this man? And we stop right there. You may be seated. We stop right in the middle because there's more dialogue, there's more confusion. But what I want to help you see is as we move our way through John 7, 8, 9, there's just continues to be misunderstanding. There's this division about who Jesus is. They're wrestling with this question about who Jesus is. And it's kind of funny what John does in like four chapters, that is recording conversations that people are having about who is Jesus and recording interactions where people are wrestling out loud and internally with who Jesus is. What John does in three or four chapters, Matthew, Mark, and Luke do in a couple verses. In Mark 8, 27 to 29, Jesus is teaching, and in the midst of his teaching, he poses this question to his disciples. He says, who do the people say that I am? John 7, people have opinions. Who are the people saying I am? And they go, well, you know, they think you're a prophet or a great teacher or maybe Elijah, John, I don't know, you know. And then Jesus says, what about you? Who do you say I am? And in just three verses, they cover what John takes three or four chapters to cover. I like John's version because it helps us enter into the dialogue, but I also like Matthew, Mark, and Luke because it just makes it real pointed. What do you think about Jesus? Who do you say he is? And I love Peter's response, and that we go on to through Mark chapter 8. But we come back to John chapter 7, and you can see pretty quickly in this passage how these people respond to him. Look, verse 14. Jesus is teaching, and they're amazed at his teaching. In other words, they say, oh man, Jesus, you're a great teacher. This word amazed means they're stunned with his teaching. They're not just going, oh wow, man, Jesus in town. Let's go hear him. He's a good teacher. They're stunned. It's almost as if as Jesus is teaching, everybody in the audience has their mouth just open. Because this word that John uses to describe is just this, to be stunned and astonished with wonder. To be, you know, so captivated, you're just like, wow. And it wasn't just how he taught with stories and things like that. It was you know, how he taught and what he taught. And so all these responses that you keep seeing again and again, that Jesus is this amazing teacher. In fact, I put some up on the screen there. This is just a small sample from Mark and Luke. You could go to Matthew, go to John, again and again and again. Here's like the number one response to Jesus. They're amazed with his teaching and conclude, Jesus, you are a great teacher. We're amazed at what you say and how you say it. Luke 4:32 goes on to say it's not just that they're amazed with his teaching, but he taught with such authority. Now, what that means is they're contrasting him to the other teachers, the other rabbis of the day. And you got to understand, in those days, great teachers were like rock stars. Their pictures were on billboards all over Jerusalem. You know, they had Coke cans with their names on them. There was, you know, there's commercials about them on TV in the first century. And there's all these, you know, rock star images that they had of great teachers. And so what these great teachers would do is say, hey, you've heard that Rabbi Hillel says, or Rabbi Eliezer says, or Rabbi Gamaliel says, but, you know, let me help you see what they meant. And they quote authorities. Jesus doesn't quote those authorities. He speaks as if he is the authority. So his preaching and his teaching is not just amazing. It has an authoritative, not authoritarian. You know the difference between authoritative and authoritarian? Authoritarian is this heavy, condemning kind of thing. Authoritative is this power. There's this sense of when he speaks, it's like, wow. So when Jesus taught, there was this mouth opening, amazing, stunned. And again, they're captivated by what he says, but they're also captivated by how he said it. And the things he said was like mind-boggling. These people had been studying the Bible their whole lives. They knew it. And yet when Jesus taught it, it so captivated them that thousands of people would walk miles and stand around in the hot Israeli sun just to listen to this guy teach. The Bible says they hung on every word, just captivated by the words he said and the stories he told and the interpretations that he had in the scriptures. And the Pharisees and the chief priests and the other teachers were also captivated by his teaching style and the things that he said. But they began to sense there's something about this guy that is so significant, so unique, that we see a turning happening amongst the people, and it started to make them upset. Especially when Jesus kept throwing into his stories, into his teaching, this line of, I didn't get this myself, I got this from God. We'll go to the very next verse. The people were amazed at his teaching, that he's never been to rabbi school, nobody knows who he is, he just kind of comes on the scene. And here's Jesus throwing in the monkey wrench. Here's Jesus making them mad. Here's Jesus. I mean, why isn't Jesus content just to let them say, you're an amazing teacher? I mean, that's good. Let's all agree. Hey, Jesus is an amazing teacher. It's true. It's right. It's important. Just let it sit, Jesus. Why do you got to keep messing with people by saying things like, well, it's not really my teaching. I got it from God, where, you know, in heaven, where I used to be. What? Don't bring in this used to be in heaven kind of stuff. Don't mess with, you know, I am sent by God. I'm special. I speak for God. Because when you talk like that, Jesus, that proves that you're not a great teacher. In fact, you're a false teacher. And this is what the scribes and the Pharisees were saying. We talked about this a little bit last week. And so Jesus responds, you know, hey, guys, you know, look at verse 18. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him, that's God the Father, this is what I do, is a man of truth. There is nothing, what's that next word? False about him. He read their minds. He knew they were thinking he's a false teacher. So you got this dichotomy. He's a great teacher. And then those people go on, wow, every time he starts claiming that he's from God, sent from God, that he is God, that proves he's a false teacher. And Jesus speaks right to them and says, no, 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 guys, everything I say is true. And now he's creating this dividing line. Keep asking myself, why isn't Jesus content to let people say he's a great teacher? Why has he got to mess with us and throw in this stuff? I'm God. I'm from God. I'm special. I'm unique. This is not, I didn't make this stuff up. I heard it sitting right next to the throne of God the Father in heaven. Bah! You know that's going to make people mad when you talk like that. Think with me, why does Jesus keep pushing this point? Why does he claim to come from God? Why does he claim to speak for God? Doesn't he know that's going to frustrate people? Doesn't he know that's going to cause people to pick up stones? And so we saw in this passage and last week when we keep seeing that when Jesus gets to this point, throws in that monkey wrench, throws in the God sent me, God called me, I'm speaking for God, I am God. It always pushes the envelope. It always creates this division about what do you think about Jesus? Last week, I want to take you back to the same place I was at last week in John chapter 10, where one of these times here, John 10, where Jesus is teaching, he's healing people, he's doing good things, and then he brings into this God thing. He brings in, I'm God, you know, I'm speaking for God. And they get it, and they get mad, and they pick up stones to throw at him. And Jesus says, why? What? For what good thing, for what good work that I've done are you picking up stones to stone me to death? And they go, it's not because of, you know, the good things you've done. It's because you keep blaspheming. And this is so clear. Because we're going to stone you because of blasphemy. What is that? Because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Some people read the New Testament and say that Jesus never claimed to be God. Isn't it funny that the people who heard him heard that crystal clear? That's why they stoned him. This is not Jesus speaking. This is the people saying, you keep claiming to be God. And that's the dividing line. That's the problem with you, Jesus. Yes, you're a great teacher. You're a great guy, but you keep messing it up with this whole blasphemy thing. And we gotta, every time you claim to be God, you cross the line. And Jesus knows that and keeps crossing the line. Keeps pushing the point. He did then, he does now. Every time you or anybody else concludes, yeah, Jesus is just a great teacher, that seems to be the moment when God, by the power of his Spirit, brings a preacher like me along to preach a message like this or something where you begin to hear, no, that's not enough. I'm not content to let you say he's a great teacher, period. Because this great teacher claims to be God. Now, let that sink in for a minute. If he's a great teacher and he's teaching the word of God, and, you know, says story after story, truth after truth, all these great things, but just once says, by the way, you know, I'm God. You see how it messes up all of his other teaching? You know, when my kids leave home, go to college or go to live somewhere else, you know, we start talking about, well, where are you going to church? And they report back to me, you know, the church that they're loving or not sure about. They ask me questions. And this has happened with three of my kids who have left home. And you know, they're kind of asking, what do you think about this guy? And I'm like, well, that guy sounds good. Sounds like he's preaching from the Bible. Sounds like he's preaching the truth. What if one day they were to call me up and say, man, church was great today, but pastor, the pastor said this one thing that just kind of stuck with me. I was like, what did he say? Well, he said, I'm God. As a father, I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. All those great things he said, are you sure he just, you know, I asked him afterwards, I said, did you say in the sermon that you're God? And the guy says, yeah. I said, run. Right? As a father, I'm like, run from, that's a cult. That's not, all he has to do is say that one thing. And it's a big timeout. Well, this is what the people were thinking when they heard Jesus. Yeah, I love his teaching, love his miracles, love his parables, everything. But he keeps messing things up with that God thing, claiming to be God. He is not a great teacher. He's a false teacher. And then people are like, well, if you, he's either a false teacher or maybe he's demon possessed. Did you see this in back in John 7? They're like, he says, why are you trying to kill me? And they respond to him in verse 28 by saying, Jesus, you're demon possessed. Now, let me explain to you what they meant by demon possessed. Today, when we use the language demon possessed, we mean, you know, something we saw on The Exorcist, you know, your head spinning, mouth foaming, you know, like, ah, you know, a person is evil. They got evil within them. And in the first century, that's how some people saw demon possession, but they also called demon possession somebody who was just crazy, a lunatic. And they might not be an evil person, they're just insane. And so this is what they're saying about Jesus. When they say he's demon-possessed, they're not saying he has evil and snakes coming out of his mouth. They're saying he's crazy. And what caused them to say he's deranged, he's delusional, is this God talk, this claiming to be God. So demon possession meant insanity. Now, I want you to see this. Some say he's a great teacher. Some say, no, he's a false teacher. Some say, no, he's a great guy. I don't think he's, you know, a deceiver. I just think he's wacky. I mean, he thinks he is God. You just gotta say it for what it is. It's like Jesus invented what we call the Messiah complex, right? Where somebody thinks they're the Messiah. And this is how some people viewed him. I like him. I just think he's crazy, you know? And you got to understand, this is not Russell Brand we're talking about. This is Jesus Christ. This is God in the flesh. This is the real Messiah. So his Messiah complex is justified. Because when he says, I am Messiah, he means it. He came to prove it. He came to demonstrate this is what Messiah does. Now, people's ideas of Messiah were so messed up, they didn't recognize him. But what we can't miss is Jesus clearly claiming, especially as he got farther and farther in his ministry, as we talked about last week, this repeated affirmation, I am God, I came from God, I speak for God, and this, I am Messiah. And when people heard that, it was a double whammy, because nobody in hearing Jesus had any idea that Messiah and God would ever go together. I don't know if you know this. When the Jews were waiting for Messiah, they weren't expecting a divine person. Messiah is a human person, because there's only one God. So there's God, and then there's Messiah. And Jesus is not only saying, I'm God and a man, I'm also Messiah. So he's mixing all these things up and offending everybody, because they're like, well, Messiahs aren't divine. They're just human. They're great, but they're just human. And man, you are blowing everybody's minds. You're messing with everybody's categories. You're delusional. You're just downright dangerous. And again, this is why people picked up stones to stone Jesus, because he was so clear. And every time I hear a New Testament scholar say, well, you know, Jesus wasn't really clear. He never really claimed to be God. You know, to me, it's just a convenient excuse that they don't want to have to deal with the repeated, clear affirmations of Jesus saying again and again and again, I'm Messiah, I'm God. People understanding that he was saying that, and that's why they wanted to stone him. And we've got this very confusing picture of some people saying he's a great teacher, some people saying, no, he's not, he's a false teacher, and some people saying, no, he's downright deranged, he's crazy, you've got to deal with this guy. And the question comes slamming back to you and I today. What do you think about Jesus? This question. You remember who is the he of he asked? This is Jesus speaking. He's asking you today. Jesus is asking you today, who do you say I am? And what I want you to hear is that if your answer, which is a really good answer, a really good churchy answer, I don't mean churchy in a bad way, I mean, you know, this is a good answer. If your answer, he's a great teacher, period, then that's the wrong answer, because Jesus won't let you answer the question, who am I, by saying, you are a great teacher. Does this make sense to you? It's like he won't let people put a period there. Do you have a comma? You're a great teacher, comma, who is the Son of God, the Messiah? You know, or do you have a period? And every time Jesus does this and pushes people and won't let them say something true, something important, something right, you're a great teacher, but pushes them, it's because Jesus knows something about who he is that is absolutely essential. And if you just stop at good teacher, then you miss understanding who he is. You get the most important question in life wrong. And since he wants you to get it right, he pushes you. He's not content to let you answer the question, who is Jesus, with, he's a good man, he's a great teacher. And again, the reason why is because great teachers of the Bible don't claim to be God. That's the problem. Now, this question has come down through the ages to the point where it's now in your face and my face. It's no longer, what do some say? Look at your notes, point one, two, and three. Some say, great teacher. Some say, deranged. Some people, false teacher. Question is now, what do you say? And there's a man who lived 50 years ago who phrased this question in such a way that I think it's so powerful. I want to use his language, because he heard Jesus pose the question in kind of a tripartite way. There's three possible answers to the question, who is Jesus? The first one is, you know, he's a false teacher. He's a deceiver, or you could say he's a liar. He knows he's deceiving people. He's speaking lies, and Jesus of Nazareth, because that's what they would say, this historical figure, he lived, but unfortunately he was a liar. Why would you call Jesus a liar? Because he claimed to be God. And since he claimed to be God, we know he's not. He's just a man. He's a liar. And since he's a liar, you can't trust him. That's what some people would say. And as we've already seen, some people would say, well, he's deluded. He's a lunatic. The final choice is, if Jesus is who he says he is, which is, I am God, I am Lord, then suddenly we've got three answers to the question that we have to choose. Night before he died, Jesus is with his disciples saying the most important things. I'm going to die tomorrow. Most important things. And he says to them in John 13:13, you say that I am teacher and Lord, and you are right. Are you confused about that? Is Jesus saying he's Lord? Right? You're understanding. You're clear. Jesus says, you say I'm teacher and Lord. You're right about that. Notice how Jesus won't let us separate teacher from Lord. Notice how he says, it's not enough for you to say I'm a great teacher. He says, no, you got to understand, I'm teacher and Lord. So when I claim to be God, when I make these outrageous claims, I am claiming them because they're true. I am the I am. I am the sovereign Lord. I am God. Make no mistake about it. I am a great teacher, but I'm also the Lord of heaven and earth. You're right if you believe that. And so Jesus doesn't want them to miss this night before he dies. Be clear about it. I am Lord. So you have to decide, is Jesus lying in John 13:13? All the places where he says, I am God, or yes, I am, or I am Messiah, I am Lord. All these affirmations, is he lying and knows he's lying? Because if that's the truth, then for crying out loud, don't follow him. What are you doing in church? Get out of here as fast as you can. I hope nobody leaves. But I mean, if he's a liar, then don't follow him. But if he's not a liar, then what is he? Okay, well, maybe he's just crazy. Maybe he is a lunatic. Well, if he's a lunatic, then don't listen to him. What are you thinking? He's crazy. Run from this guy. And you say, well, I don't think he's a liar. Well, and I don't think he's crazy. Then you're only left with one option. He is Lord. And you're like, oh, yeah, well, that's what I believe. I believe he's Lord. Well, some of you may not agree with that. Here's what I want to help you see. There's no other options. Because if you want to say he's a great teacher, then every time he says, I am God, it pushes you to, well, this man claims to be God. Is he a liar or a lunatic? You can't say he's a great teacher. You're pushed to, when he teaches, I am God, then that forces you to decide he either is or he isn't. And if he isn't, he's either a liar or a lunatic. I hope you're tracking with me. See, it's an attempt to escape the crossroads of who Jesus is when you try to say, well, there's a fourth option. You know, he's just a good man. No, he's not. Good men don't say, I'm God. He's just a legend. No, he's not. Legends don't say, I'm God. Don't listen to a legend who says, I'm God. And so people try to explain, well, he really didn't say that. You know, the disciples put those words in his mouth afterwards. That is such an easy cop-out to not have to deal with what he actually said by saying, well, he didn't really say it. He said it again and again and again and again. You just don't want to deal with it. So here's the question today. Who is Jesus? It's a word you don't really recognize and don't use very much. It's a trilemma. What's a trilemma, right? Well, you know what a dilemma is? It's a difficult choice between two, you know, choices, right? Die means, you know, two, so I have to make a decision with this or that. Well, this is a trilemma. This is, the lemma is the word, you know, it means word or choice. So you've got three choices. That's it. It's not a quadrilemma or tetralemma. It's a trilemma. There's three choices. Jesus is either a liar, he's a lunatic, or Lord. Which one is he? That's the decision point. And whatever you decide in this life will show up in heaven in the next life, because here's what's going to happen for every single human being. We're either going to stop breathing, die in this world, and be ushered into eternity in front of the great white throne of God. We're going to meet God. Everyone's going to meet God. Everyone's going to meet God. And how you answer the question, who is Jesus in this life, is going to show up on the screen, so to speak. It's going to be right there when you meet God. Jesus is either going to come back and, you know, take people back to heaven, or you're going to die. That's what's going to happen. And everybody will stand in front of God. Everybody will be asked the question, what did you do with Jesus? I'm asking you that question right now. What's your answer? I'm hoping you see this isn't an academic, this isn't a rhetorical, this is the life and death decision. I know nobody feels like they're going to die right now, but without trying to play on your emotions, let me ask you, did anybody 15 years ago this morning who was walking up or riding up into the Twin Towers think that that was their last day? Not trying to play on your emotions, just reality. Life is brief. Today reminds us of that. Today is the day to make a decision. What are you going to do with Jesus? Because the trilemma of is he liar, lunatic, or Lord creates a dilemma of only two choices. Let me help you see this. If you say he's a liar, then you can ignore him. He's a liar. If you say he's a lunatic, then you can ignore him. He's crazy. But if you choose, I believe he is Lord, all the information, all the data in my own heart, I believe this. Now that you say he's Lord, now you have a decision to make. It can't just be, I mentally say he's Lord. What are you going to do with the fact he's Lord? Let me remind you of what Jesus is Lord means. It doesn't mean he's a great guy. Lord means I am the boss of your life. I am the sovereign of the universe. I'm in charge. You're not. You do what I say. Ooh, that sounds really oppressive, Jesus. No, it might if you thought that this God who was telling you I'm in charge of your life has a bad plan for you, but that he doesn't. He has a wonderful plan for you. He has life for you. And as long as you think I know what's better, you are rejecting Jesus. You're choosing to reject, to rebel against Jesus Christ. And you say, no, I'm not. No, I like Jesus. I just don't want to surrender my life to him. Do you know there's a lot of people that say that? I like Jesus. I just don't want to surrender my life to him. Here's what you're saying. I reject Jesus. No, I don't. I like Jesus. I know, but the Jesus you like said, I am Lord. And so if you don't surrender your life to him, you're rejecting him. Is this clear? I mean, I'm not rejecting him outright. I'm not standing up and saying, shaking my fist at God, I reject you. It's a passive rejection. It's a complacent rejection. Furthermore, it's not just a rejection of who he is. It's rebellion. Why? Because he is Lord. We're back to what does it mean to say Jesus is Lord? It means I'm in charge. I'm the sovereign of the universe. I am the one who owns everything. I am Lord of all. And if you don't follow me, you're rebelling against me. You see how clear this is? So you could write down, if Jesus is Lord, if he is, then you are either doing one of two things. You're either living surrendered to him or you're living in rebellion. It could be passive. It could be complacent. It could be, well, I don't want to make a decision now. Do you see that not making a decision for Jesus is making a decision against Jesus? Do you see that? To put off the crossroads, to put off the decision, is to make a decision. I am not ready. That means I reject Jesus. And since he's Lord, I'm rebelling against Jesus. I'm just trying to be clear. I'm just trying to be clear. What are you going to do with this Jesus? I want to invite you. Surrender your life. I want to invite you. Listen to what he says. Hear his words. For some of you, that means he is saying to you, stop trying to run your own life. Stop rebelling against me. Stop thinking you're in charge. I made you. I've got great plans for you. Surrender to me. It's the best option. It's life or death. For others of you, it's stop calling me Lord, Lord, and not doing what I said. Does that sound familiar to anybody? There's this guy named Jesus who said that to a bunch of would-be followers, a bunch of church people, a bunch of disciples. Stop. So he says, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say? In other words, he's saying, you don't understand what it means to be Lord. And this room is full, and Avon Lake and Vermilion and anybody who's hearing my voice, there are people who say Jesus is Lord, but you're not living surrendered to his lordship, and you're deceiving yourself. So I've got all of you at a crossroads here. Some of you deciding, am I going to follow Jesus for the first time, or am I going to continue to rebel against him? By the way, that's your decision. I can't make the decision for you. It's your call. And the rest of you are at a place where you have to decide, okay, if he's Lord, then I need to be surrendering my life. Because if I'm not living surrendered to his lordship, then I'm actually living in rebellion. Whether it's passive or aggressive, I'm living in rebellion. I don't think I can make this any clearer. It's decision time. What are you going to do with Jesus? Would you close your eyes with me? With your eyes closed, it gives you a chance to concentrate. Gives you a chance to think deeply about this decision. My goal is for you to close your eyes so that you're not distracted by other things. So you get an opportunity to deal with this question. And if I could come up in front of you and grab your ankles and plead with you, give your life to Jesus Christ, I would. Why? Because I know this is the path to life. And I so desperately want everyone hearing my voice to make this decision. But I will honor your will just like God honors your will and throw the ball in your court. You decide. Who is Jesus? What am I going to do with Jesus? It's decision time. If you say, I want to surrender my life, then do it right now. Just say, Lord, I surrender. Well, I don't know what to say. Just say, I surrender. I will stop trying to run my own life. The Bible calls that sin. I will stop acting as if I'm in charge. That's sin. I will stop living as if I'm the king of my kingdom. That's what sin is. I will stop that. And I will surrender my life to Jesus as Lord. When you make that decision, you're only doing it because the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do it right now. That's why your heart's beating fast. That's why you're getting, there's this that tension inside of you. The Holy Spirit's speaking. When you turn from living for yourself and say, I'll follow Jesus, I surrender, that is a moment that is full of God's presence. And God says, I see that. I see that decision. I'm prompting that in you. I'm the one that's making you think about this. Say yes. He sees you and he saves you. And boom, just like that, that moment. The Bible calls it the moment of faith, the moment of decision. You believe in that Jesus is Lord. You surrender your past. You surrender your life. You leave your life of sin. You say, I will follow Jesus. I will live as if he's Lord. I will give my life to him. At that moment, the Holy Spirit does something inside of you that no one else can do. He saves you. He cleanses you. He changes your life. It's invisible, but it's real. It's as real as the breath you're breathing right now. Will you surrender? Say yes. Say yes. I surrender. Now, there's some of you sitting here today who have surrendered your life to Jesus in the past, but today you've realized I've said the words and I meant them. But I've stopped following Jesus and I've been acting as if I'm Lord. Now that I see that answering the trilemma of who he is pushes me at a dilemma, I don't want to live my life in rebellion. Good for you. Surrender. This is the key that unlocks the door to the kingdom of God. Surrender. And so you live surrendered. So you say, I surrender, Lord. It's a phrase that fits every person here, myself included. I surrender. I surrender. Yes. Well, listen to this next word. Yes, Lord. Yes.